Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Hey, Billy, don't you feel like you're on a game show
or something?
A little bit. I like the intro.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, George, I was thinking that probably you know the difference between a couch and a sofa, because I know you spend a lot of time on both.
Well, how about a Davenport?
I haven't thought of that word in a while.
Yeah. I'm
what is a Davenport?
I think it's a couch sofa.
Yeah. Do you sit on a sofa or lay on a couch? What do you do?
Well,
do you know?
I think I'm pretty multi-talented.
I know you
both,
are.
But what I'm really into are rocker recliners.
Is that your chair of choice at home?
Totally.
Because you got that nice leather couch at your house, and then you got that nice leather recliner. I think that's your go-to chair, isn't it?
Well, it's not. That one's not leather.
Is it faux leather?
No. The walls are.
Yeah.
Because we had a faux painter.
A faux painter?
Yeah.
And they created a faux leather look on your walls?
Yeah.
Oh, that must be awful.
It was expensive.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know any of this. And I don't know why we're talking about it.
Recliners are good.
Yeah. It's nice. Now, when you have your morning quiet time, do you get into your more comfortable chair or do you sit at the kitchen table? Well, what posture do you take when you're having your morning devotion?
Comfortable chair, coffee.
As a must. Coffee's a must.
Daily Bread.
Yeah.
Book, Proverbs by Keller. And then I read a psalm.
Okay. All right. And then when you go to prayer, how do you start? How do you worship the Lord and ask for the strength to be sober and the desire to remain sober?
Okay, well, so before I get out of bed, I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. And the reason I do that, you go, George, are you that bad? And it's, yeah. I go to John 15:5. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I don't know, it works, Bill. And then I pray to be healed from cancer, which I have been for a while.
Uh-huh.
And then I get up, try not to trip over my dog. Go downstairs, get the coffee, let him out, feed him, and get going on it. And I didn't used to do that. We had a guest on our show named Reverend Johnny Hunter for the First Community Recovery Church in Minneapolis. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And
Hospitality House.
I think he said it on this show. He said God convicted him. He used to get up and watch SportsCenter, and he heard God tell him, come to me before you go to man.
Amen.
And I thought, I wish I had never heard that, because I used to check Squawk Box,
yeah,
business show.
Yeah.
It's changed my life.
Yeah.
And I think for a lot of us who are in recovery, it's real easy to get what we want from God, and then I'll take it from here.
Mm-hmm.
And we compartmentalize, and, well, I did my, check the box off. Now, I got to tell you, we talk about non-negotiables. That means you do it even when you don't want to do it. It's like working out, your prayer, church, recovery, gatherings, whatever. And you just do them. But you get into the habit of it. And I think what we don't talk about enough is the urgency where you have to try at this. You have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about step 11 where it talks about doing our prayers and our reading, and it sought, why don't you read it? It's about going to him first. I can't believe I can't. Don't get old and don't do a lot of drugs when you're in college. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. As we understand him, we understand him to be Jesus. Praying only for our knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, what that means, it's an action step. I got a good friend, Bill, who used to go into bars and drink. And the bartender would always say, you want a drink? And he'd go, I'm not here to watch. I see a lot of people, including myself, that watch at church, watch the sermon, Some of us watch the choir, that kind of stuff. And you can't do that here. You don't watch Christianity. You live Christianity.
Right.
You don't watch for recovery. You don't work at a program. You live the program. And what you try to do is change all your habits. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And so for me, the way I do that, and one of the things, Bill, that's really hard for us, I want everybody to learn more about God. I do. I want to spend time reading. But you got to do it. You got to see how that applies to you. And you need other people in your life. For me, you're one of them. Danny's one. And I got a lot of other guys in my group. We pray for the knowledge of his will for us. The reason you're in recovery, or the reason you're thinking about going to recovery, and the reason you sin all the time, as we all do, is we choose to do what we want to do rather than what God told us to do. And I remember growing up, Dad, I'd ask him, he'd go, tell me to do something. I go, why? Because I said so. That's why. And I think we need to look at God that way, Bill. If you are an alcoholic, do you really think it's God's will that you keep drinking? And if you've been sober a while and you're not that happy, it doesn't seem good enough, it's not supposed to be. You're designed to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you got sober without God, he did it. You didn't. It's time you acknowledge him, give him the praise for it, and work for him. And really what you're doing when you get up in the morning, it talks about it in the Big Blue Recovery book, upon awakening, we turn our thoughts to God and what he would have us do for the day. I don't want to get out ahead of God. I don't want to go out on my own because I know what happens. And to me, that's step 11.
Mm-hmm. George, I love your reference to Proverbs, because Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, I always go back to your identity, because you don't know really who you are until you know who you are in Christ.
Correct.
So then you can face any temptation or any addiction that you have, and you can say to yourself in front of it, is this who I am, and is this what I do? And I think every time your answer is going to be no and no, if you know who you are in Christ.
Yes.
If you're a strong individual that is grounded in God's word and grounded in who you are in Christ, you can look at any drug, alcohol, porn, whatever it is, and say, I know who I am, and I know what I do, and this is not who I am, and this is not what I do. And you can walk away with the power of the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
the strength of God.
All the steps do, really, is get us out of the way. They're ego deflating, and that's why I need to work them every day, because I always think, well, you know, I haven't had a drink or drug in a long time. I think the longer I'm sober, the closer I am to going back to using. And you go, that's ridiculous. No, actually, it isn't. I'm ridiculous. That isn't. Because I've forgotten how bad it was. And I forgot who delivered me.
Yeah, amen.
Because I'll go, well, you know, I did do a good job about this. I remember a guy told me one time at church group, you're the first person I was in recovery 20 years. That's proud about being an alcoholic. I thought, you know, that doesn't sound good. You know, I robbed banks. I'm really proud about it. And God didn't deliver us. We did take the steps that he ordained for us.
Yeah.
One of my favorite proverbs is the way that seems right to man that leads to death. That's me. Put that on my tombstone.
It
would be kind of a redundant, though, wouldn't it?
It would be a little redundant. The other thing I picture on your tombstone is it just says, George P. Fraser ignored the advice. I could see that, too.
That would be good.
Yeah.
I want you to do my eulogy.
I plan on it. I'm going to play banjo and everything. It's going to be fun.
Can you do that thing that makes your head look bigger?
Yeah. Well, people don't know what you're talking about.
The spinning wheel?
Yeah, I could probably do that.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks for bringing that.
Yeah. So I'm already dead. Well, I guess I'm off the rest of the show.
No, you're not. No, I'm just saying. I'd be happy.
He's back.
You are back.
Yeah.
You are back. And thank you again for doing your testimony last week. I know it was powerful, and I heard from many people who heard that. Well, that's many.
Yeah.
That said it was touching, and it resonated. And just because, you know, people write in doesn't mean that there's a lot more that don't think that. So Thank you for sharing that. Was there anything from last week that you didn't quite have a chance to finish you'd like to as an addendum to last week?
I was thinking we need like 5 hours to do this story. But the good thing about if you're in recovery, you need to tell your story at least once a year so you hear it. I was shocked when I listened to it. I'm no longer that guy, but that possibility of being that guy, he's not dead. I have to put him to death with God's help every day. And it's like letting a monster out of the cage in your basement.
Yeah.
You know, I could feel how I felt in those days. And I felt the shame again of who I was and the guilt and the terror. You know, what bad's going to happen next?
Mm-hmm. And I felt that way, too, when you were telling the story. When you were hiding in the garbage can, I'm going, oh, my goodness, I didn't know you did that. I mean, that's got to feel quite panicky.
Oh, getting chased by the police that if you get caught because you're on probation, you're going to do some time.
Yeah.
It was the most exciting thing that ever happened to me in life. It's kind of like chase when you're little. You probably didn't throw eggs at cars. But there was a guy in our neighborhood that had this little Honda deal.
Yeah.
Moped. We'd go, hey, Honda man. And he'd chase us.
Yeah.
You know, and it was always fun. That was that on steroids. And I remember afterwards thinking, okay, we don't need that much fun.
Yeah.
Maybe I should dial it back. But I don't have a dial back.
And I know you don't. What, do you think you were manics?
No. I think I was stupid. Because you get off and you're on probation and you go out to celebrate it.
Yeah.
And you get drunk, and then a guy says, I'll buy you breakfast, and then you find out he doesn't have any money.
Yeah, you got to do a run, right? Eat and run.
You're hammered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oof. Yeah, no, I felt a lot of tension listening to that story.
Yeah, we should add good background music for that. I didn't need it. What I was worried about, I'm laying under a truck, and the cop's going by with a spotlight.
Serious?
My heart was beating so loud, I was worried he'd hear it.
Yeah. That's crazy, George.
Well, it was. It's called insanity.
Yeah.
And the worst part is, you know, you get off probation. Let's go celebrate. I want to go have some fun. I can't wait to have fun. And then you wind up in jail and you're going, maybe it's not that fun.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to cut back. Or, you know, I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'll just drink.
Yeah.
The solution is never, you got to change everything.
Yeah.
But if you want to get sober, you got to change everything, and you can't.
Yeah. What about if you have a gambling problem and you link that to some drinking issues as well? Like we heard from a dear listener.
Yeah. It's the, he's an adrenaline junkie.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you got to do is you've got to make your walk with Jesus exciting and fun. And the way you do that is by working with people that are dying.
What does that mean?
That are still out there, that are using.
Okay.
You do it. That's exciting. If you can help somebody find God and change their eternal destiny, that's a lot better than winning a few grand playing 21 at a casino, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, your team comes in on the football game.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the real payoff comes in.
Truly, truly exciting when you work with others and you find out that, you know, they are on the cusp of leaving their recovery. And because you are engaged with them, they hit pause and they stay in the program, or they go another day without a drink. That's a huge victory.
It matters. It matters.
It
and
does.
I think that's what we're all looking for, is to do something that matters.
Yeah.
And anything apart from Christ doesn't.
Yeah. So how can we pray for you? How, if you are stuck in a place where you need to get prayer, George and I will pray for you. 877-933-2484. Tell us a little bit about your story and let us be praying for you. Again, 877-933-2484. We're going to take a little break. And then when we return, Tony's here with us in studio. We're going to hear his amazing story. We'll be right back. All right, we are back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Ryan's on the board. George, we got a great show planned. Been looking forward to this for a while. We have Tony with us in studio, and we're looking forward to hearing his journey with the Lord. Tony, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, Tony, you know, we always want to find out a little bit about where and when life started for Tony and what life was like when you were a kid and what family life was like and what church life was like, if there was any, and all that. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a pleasure to be here.
Thank you.
Like most people, my life started by being born.
Love it.
I like to think that everybody is at some point, so it's a good place to start.
Uh-huh.
I grew up in Iowa, so Northwest Iowa corner.
Lamar's?
Lamar's is exactly it. I was born
good
in Storm Lake.
It's a God-given talent, Bill.
Wow. Of which you have many.
There are a few.
Lamar's.
Yeah. Yep. Ice cream capital of the world.
Ice cream?
Ice cream capital of the world.
Blue Bunny, I think.
Wells Blue Bunny. Yep.
Is that their headquarters?
It is the headquarters, yep.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yep. I have an older brother, Tim, who's 5 years older than me. My parents split when I was about a year and a half old.
Oh, boy.
So there was the divorce there before I even knew what was going on. So I have no memories of my parents together or anything like that. The good thing is that I've always had... My mom and my dad have never let us doubt that they love me and my brother. They've always been very clear about their love for us, their support of us, and all of that. So there was never any doubt there. Grew up in a home where we went to church, but it was because we went to church because it was the right thing to do. It was a Lutheran church. I did catechism and all that kind of stuff. But it really didn't catch. It didn't mean anything to me. I would rather color and do the fun things that kids do in church rather than pay attention. Grew up going to a couple different schools because we moved three different times as I was growing up, going through elementary, middle, and high school. Eventually graduating from a school in Sioux City, Iowa, and from there moved up to the cities for college, and pretty much been up here ever since. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
I've been up in the Twin Cities now. So I grew up in a home where it wasn't a Christian home, but we went to church and did the right thing.
Mm. And what was high school life like? Did you have a good group of peers, buddies? Did you have a rebellious streak in you?
I did not have a whole lot of social life in high school. I had one really good friend. He and I are still really good friends today. But I didn't have a whole lot of social then. I was a bookworm, still am. I've always been nerdy, so I spent most of my time reading books, staying away from people because I really didn't like people, and you can hear a little bit more about that in a second.
Yeah.
But I tended to isolate myself because I didn't want to deal with people because people hurt you, and that's what I knew as a part of my life.
No weapons on here, there.
Oh, nope.
Good.
Nope.
So, did you play sports or anything, or were you just studying? Or
I pretty much studied. I was what you might call the teacher's pet. I liked to ask my teachers questions and get to know them because I felt safer with adults than I did with people my own age. So I was the one that would hang around after class and ask questions, and you know the teacher would ask the question, and my hand would go up, and people got really tired of me after a while, but. But that was my life.
Yeah.
I wanted to be smart. The only way I felt validated was by being the smartest one, by being the one that could answer the question and feeling that validation from my teacher, from the adult in the room. And I think that partially comes from having a split household as well as some of the other stuff I went through growing up.
Yeah. Is that the source of why you wanted to withdraw or feel like you didn't want to be put in a situation where you were going to be hurt by somebody?
No, it wasn't the split household that caused that.
Okay.
There was some, especially really young, there was some abuse that took place in my life. When I was four, it was probably 87, 88, somewhere in there. I had a babysitter who was abusive to me. They took it upon themselves to force themselves on me. And so I was molested.
Oh boy, I'm so sorry.
As a very young child. And that was, you know, that was something that marked me. It has marked my life.
Mm-hmm.
And then going into from about 8 to 12, 8 to 14, I was also abused by a family member who was of like age. So there's a lot of that causing me not to want to be around people of my age. So there was a lot of sexual abuse and things that took place because of that, which led to my life as an adult.
Yeah. Was there any self-medication going on in high school?
In high school, no.
Okay.
My mom was, to me, my mom was God. What she said went. And I was very, very good. I was a good kid. I was sometimes called a goody two-shoes. But there wasn't a lot of rebellion when I was still at home. A lot of that I do credit to my mom, and she's an amazing woman of God. She came to faith right around the time I was in high school, which led then to me coming to faith my junior and senior year in high school, which there's a twist to that too. So,
yeah, we like twists here on Real Recovery.
Yeah,
we like nuances. Any little details that take you deeper into your story is always very helpful.
Yeah. So when I was in high school, I was the kid that always wore black. I was the kid when I had hair, which I don't anymore. You guys can see that. These guys on the radio can't. When I had hair, I'd spike it up and wear the bracelets and all the heavy metal stuff. I got
really,
really, really strong into heavy metal because it gave me a sense. Heavy metal gave me a sense of power and of strength. And that was what I needed at that time. I was needing that feeling of strength and power. And I wasn't getting it or feeling it from my peers or from the people around me. I just felt vulnerable.
Yeah.
So that led me into a very angry, angry life. It was kind of a spiral, a downward spiral into anger, where it felt like, I always describe it, the anger felt like oil inside of me. It was very viscous, and I could just feel it squirming around, and I could never find an outlet. And heavy metal gave me that at that time. So that's where the anger kind of led to my use, my abuse of alcohol.
So you've got this like costume now that you're wearing, right? Mm-hmm. You're identifying with a certain look, and you're trying to now fit in and look for friends that are like-minded, or don't you care at this point? You're just going to look the way you look, and that's take me or leave me.
Yeah, I didn't care.
Okay.
And that was the point of me, is like, this is me. This is my identity. You can't steal this from me. If you try, I will make you regret it.
Okay.
And that's...
That sounds like a threat. All right, we're going to take a break when we come back. Lots more Real Recovery. Thank you for listening tonight. If you're just hearing about the show, you can learn more about us at myfaithradio.com. The Real Recovery page is easy to find, and I hope you go check it out. We'll be right back with Tony, our special guest, in just a minute. We are back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Hey, George, fascinating start to Tony's story tonight. Are you feeling what I'm feeling? That this is going to take a turn that's going to get not so good.
Yeah. We got a good base, though. Going to church, mom. Yeah.
But the rebellion with the
there's
the,
a fire down below.
There's a, he called it an oil, like it doesn't know where it's going to go, but there's pressure
what was
building.
The word he used?
What?
Viscosity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
I was going to help you there.
Yeah. Viscous. I always think of the word viscous.
I figured I had about a 1 out of 10 in nailing it. So.
Yeah. Yeah, good for you. I'm glad you tried.
Well,
it shows a lot of initiative, and it showcases one of your many talents and gifts.
It really is interesting how, when we hear those stories, having a spiritual awareness from a young age of going to church, whether you got into it or not, is real helpful later.
Yeah.
And my guess is that's going to come up.
Yeah. All right, Tony, let's get to the part of your story where you start to find yourself using whatever you're using.
Yeah, so I will preface this, and I just want to say this for anybody that's listening, that my story is absolutely unique to me. So if you're listening to this and what you hear doesn't sound like your story, there will be similarities that that you'll find, but just know that your story is important. It's very important, and I want you to know that, because what I'm going to share is different from what other people experience.
Awesome. Thank you for that preface.
So when I was in high school, going through middle school and high school, my family member that abused me, I was very angry, as I said before the break, and I didn't know what to do with that. I had no understanding of what to do with that. So there were times where I had thoughts of killing my abuser, and I had thoughts of violence. Never had the gumption or the bravery, so to speak, to carry that out. And I'm thankful to God for that. But what's in my mind and my intentions of my heart ultimately are the same as that. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. So I want to make sure that was my thought at that point. So coming into high school as an angry kid, I had no bearing on church. I was listening to, you know, all the heavy metal stuff. I just wanted to be strong and alone. I didn't care about people. At one point, my mom walked into my room, and this is where grace really kind of enters into my life for the very first time. My mom walks into my bedroom, and she shuts off the Metallica record I'm listening to, and she says, "Come with me. We're going to youth group." And I was like, "I'm not going anywhere. You can go ahead, but I'm not going anywhere." Long story short, I walked into youth group that night. That's just the power that my mom has in my life. And I sat in the corner. All these kids are wearing bright colors and white and yellow, and they're all so happy and jumping around. I'm sitting this black, dark shadow in the corner just going, "What is this life? Like, what? These guys are weird. What is happening?" So I just kind of distanced myself from them. But the next time I went, because my mom took me again, I started noticing that there was a difference to their lives. And I didn't know what that was. I had no idea. I was like, these kids are so out of whack with what I know that I kind of started to want to know more. And so I kept going back, and they started inviting me to this Northwest Iowa event they called Tech, and I didn't understand what that was. I was like, what is this Tech thing? It's called Teens Encounter Christ. And I said, no, I absolutely not. I'm not going to this. You're going to take all my electronics away. You're going to tell me I can't bring my heavy metal CDs. I'm done. Long story short, my mom drops me off at this Tech conference encounter thing. And over that weekend, I could feel that anger, the hatred, all of that still boiling inside me. But I was seeing something at this gathering again that was different. And that was the love of the people. I'd never really felt that. And so the last night before the weekend was going to be ending, they take us down into this room, and they say, "Hey, if you have anything to say right now, or if you have anything to get off your mind, off your heart, do it now." And I just started screaming. And I don't know if it was demons, it was all of my anger and all of my rage. And they dropped the curtain that was in front of us when this was done. And there were all of the team that was there was dressed in their best. And I was just shocked. Because I didn't know what to expect. I don't even really remember anything that I said, but they led us to our table, and I'm an astute person. I'm a guy that notices things, and all three tables were set up in the shape of a cross. And I'm walking around this cross, and you ever get that feeling like somebody's watching you, like the hair on the back of your neck stands up, get that kind of sixth sense idea? Kind of what I felt. So as I'm walking around the head of this table, it moves across my neck. And I turn when I come around the front of this, what looked like a picture, and it's a picture of Jesus sitting at the head of the table. And I will never be able to tell this story without crying, but he turned his head and he looked at me and he said, "I am here. Everything is going to be all right." And I broke. I just broke. And everything. I stumbled to my chair and I fell, and I'm just weeping. I don't, you know, I'm a kid that's emotionally aware, but I want to be strong. And here I am weeping, and the person across from the table goes, "Hey, Tony, it's okay. You can let it go." I'm like, how am I supposed to let what go? What am I supposed to do? And just give it to Jesus. And so in that moment, I went, yes, Jesus, okay, I'm going to give this up because I can't hang on to it anymore. So at that point, I'm 17 years old. I'm giving my life to Christ, not knowing what's going on. The Holy Spirit comes down on me, and I feel a heat and, like, you know, the feeling when your hand falls asleep? That's the feeling I felt sweep down through my body and back up, out. And it's the only experience I've ever had where it was like that, where it just swept through my body like that. And so at that moment, my life was changed. But it's also testament to the fact that when you come to the Lord, when you see God in your life, that doesn't mean that you've faced your demons. It doesn't mean that you've faced your trauma. It doesn't mean that you've faced your pain and your anger. There is, of course, Jesus heals you and redeems you and saves you out of your sin. But if you don't deal with the mind, that's where you get in trouble. And that's where I got in trouble. I left. I started getting into the church thing. I was really, really working hard. And I started to serve and to do all the Christian things and speak Christianese. And I was on fire. I mean, the Lord was in my life. I totally knew the Lord was in my life. But then I got out of high school, came to the Twin Cities. This is before the internet really was a big thing.
So why'd you come up here?
College. I came up here for college to get my degree. And I had watched a thing called Star Wars for Star Kids. And I just immediately was like, I want to be an animator. That's what I want to do with my life. So I'm going to move to Minneapolis instead of California and become an animator. Makes sense. And so I came up here, and through a lot of different, I didn't have a church home, nobody that I was connected with. And I started with a roommate. I started drinking. And it just spiraled. I would have a couple drinks, and then I would have a couple more drinks. And before I knew it, I was in this cycle of going to bars and drinking and really just kind of avoiding all of the abuse and all the trauma that I'd suffered as a child. Instead of facing it and letting the Lord transform it, I just stuffed it. And I stuffed it with alcohol. And so it was 2007. I ended up getting a DUI up around Elk River, Minnesota. I got pulled over because the gas station called me in and said, hey, I think there's somebody driving. They're not safe. And they got me off the road. Consequently, I quit. And like a lot of people in recovery, you know, after a while, I was like, I got this. I'm good. If I can have a drink with dinner, it's fine. So 6 months of sobriety, and then I got this.
How did you get 6 months of sobriety?
Fear.
Okay.
Fear.
So it's abstinence, not sobriety, right?
Yeah, it's abstinence, not sobriety. I was afraid. A lot of my life has been spent in fear of everything. Fear of loving people, fear of getting to know people, fear of losing people, fear of going to school, not going to school, fear of succeeding, fear of failing. So there's a lot of fear in my life, along with the anger. And so that's where, you know, the 6 months came from, was like, I'm afraid. I don't want to get pulled over again. I don't want the cops to catch me again. So I didn't do it. And then I have it. So I'll just go ahead and have a drink with dinner, which led to two drinks. Which led to, hey, I can go out and party and go to these concerts and have all the fun, and that continued for a good long time. I wasn't living a right life; I was just existing. And there's a difference between living and existing. There's a difference between thriving and just being here. And I didn't see that. I inwardly, I was starting to doubt myself, and I was pushing my mom away. We didn't have a good relationship where we connected anymore. My brother, I found this out later, but my brother was really getting tired of me, and he's my best friend. He always has been. But he, you know, there were times where he didn't want to talk to me because of where I was at emotionally and with my drinking and things like that. So it was getting to the point where, you know, something had to happen. And about February 2015, I went to a party with a friend of mine. It was a birthday party. And, you know, I would say I didn't drink too much, but six tall beers and a couple of shots is probably a lot. It is a lot. And I decided, they asked me if I wanted to ride home, and I said, no, I got this. I'm good. Don't worry about it.
I don't like how this is sounding at all.
Yep. So I got on the road, and I got down by about halfway home, and I see the Cherries come on behind me. You know, I got the light, you know, the lights lit up. And I want to preface this to say that there were many other times before this that I should have died. I should be dead.
Wow.
And the Lord has his hand on me. I mean, I had one time I was coming down 35W, and I must have passed out a little bit. Not a little bit, it was. And I woke up going off the road, and my car slid sideways. I knocked a two-post sign over, and then I drove home, which I shouldn't have done anyways. But I didn't want to get caught, right? The fear, I didn't want to get caught, so I just went that way. So this night, I'm driving home, and I see the lights come on behind me. And right away, oddly enough, I know I'm on Faith Radio, but I had KTIS on. For some reason, I don't know why, I must have landed on it or whatever. It ain't by mistake, because there are no mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, I heard, not an audible voice, but it was like, be honest. Be honest. And I was like, okay. So Officer Tom Nelson comes up to the door. I rolled my window down. Here's your license and registration. He goes, you been drinking? I said, yep. He goes, how much? I said, too much. Like, how much is too much? Six tall beers and, you know, a couple shots or whatever. He's like, yeah, that sounds like too much. And it was negative 30 degrees out. I was wearing a T-shirt, and I'm like, you know, don't even bother with the field sobriety test. He did it anyways, but I said, don't even bother. Just let me blow, because I know what's gonna happen. So I just, from that very moment, that's the turning point. That was the bottom, because I felt worse than I've ever felt in my life. I was just destitute. I was like, this is the end of the road. Like, what is going on? This is not who I'm intended to be. And so he got me out, did the field test, did the blow, and I blew, I think, 0.15, 0.16, something like that. Got in the back of the car willingly. I don't even know if he cuffed me. He might have. I don't remember. But wept my whole way to the jail. Sat in the jail. My good friend came and got me. And when I went in that night, and this is where the story takes an amazing turn, I walked into the apartment, and I walked through my bedroom door. I was like, good night, Steve. See you tomorrow. Walked through my bedroom door, shut the door, and I hit my knees. And I lifted my hands up. And I remember to this day closing my eyes and saying, Lord, I've been doing this my way. Take this from me, because I can't handle the weight. It was like, it felt like wind rushing across me, in a sense. And I felt peace. The next morning I woke up, and since then, I have not had a single desire to drink since that night.
Mm.
February 23rd, 2015. And it's been, and from that point is when the real true recovery takes place. And that's not just an alcohol recovery, it's a spiritual recovery.
Amen. Let's hear about that after the break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Tony's our guest tonight. We're going to take a very short break and hear what God has been doing in Tony's life when we get back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, very happy to have Tony is our guest tonight. Great story, George. I'm looking forward to hearing now more about what God is doing in his life, because that always is the most exciting part of real recovery for me, and I know you too.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
It's the good stuff.
It's the good stuff. You know, we do talk about the depth of the past, because I think it then helps us celebrate the height of the after. And I know people identify with stories of struggle and addiction, and that's part of why we do the show, but we also love hearing what God is doing. And Tony, it's been pretty impressive what God's been doing in your life.
Yeah.
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 Tell us.
Well, after the night that we just talked about before the break, I immediately was drawn to, I knew in my heart that I needed to find a church. And if you're listening to this and you've never been to church and you don't feel like that's the place for you, let me tell you, that's the place for you. I was feeling the same way. And I remember when I walked through the doors of my now current church, I was terrified. It took every ounce of strength that I had to carry the chains of my past through those doors. I remember fighting for every step. I expected to drop dead before I even made it through the doors. But I remember feeling like there was a giant standing behind me, pulling on those chains, like, don't go in there. You're gonna ruin what you have of a life. And I remember that feeling it was just very real. And it was like he was trying to suffocate me, but it wasn't a giant, and it wasn't chains. It was abject horror. It was regret. It was shame. It was a weary and defeated soul. I didn't have any hope, and I didn't know how to cry out like the psalmist does. I didn't know how to lift my voice at that point. It was just everything I could do to take that next step. And I walked through the doors, and there was a guy in there, and he's like, hey, buddy, how you doing? And get away from me type of thing. And now John, I know him. He's a dear brother of mine. He was so open and so honest when I walked through the door that he was like, okay, I see that I'm going to let you do your thing. I walked into the church, sat down in the front row because my hearing is horrible, so I didn't have hearing aids at the time. And when the pastor came out and started preaching, it was the first of a series that he called The Runaway. And that was me. I was saved when I was 17, but I totally just stiff-armed the Lord and said, I don't need you. I'm going to go, thanks for giving me what you've given me, but I'm going to go do my own thing now. And that's the story of the prodigal son. When you look at that story, it's exactly me. I ran away and said, I'm going to do what I want to do, you know, regardless of the consequences. And that's really a baseline definition of sin. I'm going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, regardless of the consequences, regardless of who it hurts.
George, comment on that, if you would.
No, I was just thinking, works for me. That's exactly what it is. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want the assurance of not going to hell. But after that, I got it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well said.
Yep. Yep. And so I walked into that service not expecting anything. But as he preached, every single point that he made was like, it was like a burning knife to my dead, calloused heart. The words that he spoke carved away the stone on my heart and replaced it with flesh. And I could feel every single word. And it wasn't his preaching. It wasn't the person. It was the word that he was preaching. It was the Bible. And I had never paid attention to the Bible that way. So the final song comes up and everybody's worshiping, and I just stumbled out right out the door, and the pastor had exited, and I just stumbled into him. And I started weeping on his shoulder, and I actually snotted on his jacket, and I felt horrible. But he's like, man, I wish everybody would have this reaction, right?
Yeah.
But I was broken. I was broken and lost. And so I dove in. I started gobbling my Bible whole. I just started reading and reading and reading. And I went through all the court processes. I got my court-ordered house arrest. I did that for 30 days. Coincidentally, when I was on house arrest, I was never home, which is interesting. I was allowed to go to church things. And so I just had 6 days of church things. I was never home. Got plugged in with some really godly people. Started doing Bible studies with a good dear friend of mine now, Zach, who turned me on to what I call my father in the faith now is John Piper. His preaching and his teaching took me so much deeper into passion for the Lord and passion for the glory of the Lord and just how beautiful and magnificent he is. And let me tell you, if you're sitting in the darkness, it's hard to see that. It's hard to recognize that, and I want to be very careful because I know that when you're in the throes of addiction, in the throes of your fight with whatever substance you're fighting, it might feel kind of cliche and feel like that could never be me. That could never be me, apart from Christ. And he made it possible. It wasn't what I did. It wasn't my work. It wasn't my decision. It wasn't the things that I chose to do. It was him working in me to draw me to himself. And that's what he wants for everybody. Everybody that's in addiction, everybody that's in recovery. He wants you to turn to him because he's the only answer.
Couple things there. The reason you don't think it can happen is you're trying to rely on yourself. Mm-hmm. And the person you are is a person who drinks and does drugs and sins. And you become aware there's a power greater than yourself that can restore you to the truth. Mm-hmm. And so if you're out there and you're struggling, that's good news. God's Spirit is working on you to give you that truth that you should have had a long time ago. And now follow his word. So get a Bible and start in John, book of John, and go to church. Mm-hmm. God will talk to you. Great stuff.
Yeah. And one of the things that I learned and that I've been learning and still am learning is that we have, just because you've turned to Christ doesn't mean that you don't still need help. It doesn't mean you have to do it alone. You're never alone with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, but you can't do it by yourself. And I've been in and out of therapy over the last 8.5 years to get my mind and understand my mind. So getting help and seeking that help from people who understand it better is not a shameful thing to do. So I've been doing that. And so I've dealt with a lot of depression and anxiety, sitting in a closet with my pillow over my head, screaming. I've done that even since I've come back to Christ. And the reality is that he meets you there.
Mm-hmm.
He's there with you. And so in my life, that's been my call is to support and encourage people to edify the church. I've actually just started to go back to school so that I can do that.
Nice, nice. Powerful story, Tony. George, I love hearing what God is doing in the life of anyone who walks into this studio. It's such an encouragement to me.
It is.
And I know a lot of people are feeling the same way tonight.
Totally.
Yeah.
Nothing I like better. Thanks, Tony.
Yeah. All right, George. I want to say thank you to you, George, for your awesome giftedness. There you go. I said something nice.
God-given talent,
God-given talent.
Term.
Yeah, yeah.
And thank you, Bill.
And thank you, Ryan, for producing our show, and Tony, thank you for being a great guest. It's been
You're welcome. A
great experience here at Real Recovery. That's our show for the night. We so appreciate you listening and supporting Faith Radio. You can always head over to the website, myfaithradio.com. Check out our 11-year-old picture of George and I. It's there. We're not changing it. Have a great night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.